Well, good morning. A little bit louder. Good morning. There we are. There we are. Hey, my name is Michael Tropea. I serve here as the campus pastor. Just such a joy to be able to be teaching you this morning from God's Word. It's a privilege. And we are in week three of our series called 180, From Repentance to Worship. And we are looking at this idea of repentance being an invitation, a gift of God to change one's mind or purpose towards the promises of God and what He has for us. And 2 weeks ago, we kicked off the series looking at, hey, the repenting from our here and now kingdoms that we tend to make of our world. And last week, we looked at repenting from the conformity to the world. And this week, we're going to look at repenting from our perversion of what we made worship, what we made our picture of the church to be, and to return towards the purity of worship Jesus has called us and invited us back into Himself. So we'll be teaching on that idea today. But before I do, I just want to give you a little bit of a snapshot of where I came from that kind of tees up the message. So back in 2003, early 2000s, myself and five other friends wanted to just capture the summer together because I was going into my senior year of high school. And we said, hey, how can we get some time together? Because we realized that come our senior summer, we're not going to be together because we're getting prepped for college and leaving. And so we said, let's align our part-time job schedules and get together Monday, Wednesday, and Friday and play and be together. So what did we decide on at that time? To play some poker, Texas Hold'em. So 3 nights a week, we would get together, but the primary purpose was just to be together. And we had no money at the beginning of the summer, so we just played for fun. And so I didn't know the game at the time, but World Series of Poker was big at the time. It's weird to talk about gambling from the stage, but here we are. But we played poker. And so the first couple times we were playing, that I was playing, I kept on getting smoked in the game and going out first of all my friends. And I'm like, what is happening? And then my buddy Josh tells me, you can lie in this game. And I'm like, you can lie. It's called bluffing. Didn't know that. Didn't know that when I first played. But that, I was like, I can lie? So that introduced a whole new element for me of playing the game. Because here's my personality, my makeup. Now that I found out that I could bluff and lie, I started to see different aspects of people's makeup and say, okay, he responds this way. I started watching videos that summer of how I can actually get better. Joe Moneymaker was the World Series of Poker champion at the time, and I just immersed myself for those next couple weeks of the summer into learning how to hustle, my friends. And I did. And it was beautiful because I was just learning how to play and understand each of the aspects of the game. I went as far as everything but counting cards. Didn't get to that point. But I started, and then we actually made money from our part-time jobs during the summer, and as we started putting that in the line, I'm like, I can turn my money into 3 times as much, and I'm like, I'm going to make out. And I did, like I said. And so, but we got to about 2/3 of the way through the summer, and my one buddy Josh, who had originally told me I could lie, and he promoted this idea. He stops the game one night, and he says this, hey, Tropea, you're annoying. I'm like, okay, thank you for the blunt assessment. And I said, hey, hair went up on the back of my neck, and I said, tell me why. He's like, because the original idea of getting together was to get together, not for you to be annoying and try to scheme and win. And I was like, you're just mad that you're not making money. But he was trying to prove a point to me that the whole reason we structured our summers together, the whole reason we got together around the game was just to be together. And so I understood what he was saying, because the pure design of what we started at, I had perverted towards my scheming, my hustling to benefit my own self. I had made something pure into something polluted and perverted, which wasn't intended from the gathering together. And the reason why I share that example, because it's really God is saying in the passage we're going to read today, is this idea of we've made something polluted that God originally designed to be pure. And how we as the church, the people of God, if we aren't stirred on a daily basis by his Spirit, we fall into that same trap. Many of us do this, and when we make church something we do, something we attend, something that is flat, that's a calendar item that is not what it's supposed to be designed around, our hearts need to repent of the thing we have made it and return in purity and fullness that God's original intention for his church, which was to be around him, knowing him, enjoying him forever. A repentance from our religiosity and a return to pure worship. And so when I say worship, here's the definition I want to put before us. It's a core value as a church that we have. And worship is this, an appropriate response to the awareness of God. An appropriate response to the awareness of God, how he has called us to make ourselves aware of his goodness and how he has designed it. And so we'll look at this theme today. So if you open your Bibles, if you have them with you, open to John 2, verses 13 through 22. We'll also have the verses on the screen for you. But we'll read it together. And most of us have, if you've been around church for any length of time, you'll know this scene about Jesus cleansing the temple. But we'll read it together and we'll share. Verse 13 starts off like this. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." It goes on to say in verse 18, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So let me lay out some things for you about the scene that is happening here. They are celebrating what's known as the Passover. And the Passover, introduced in Exodus 12 of the Old Testament, was supposed to be a yearly memorial and celebration of this specific event that happened in Exodus 12. You see, in Exodus 12, the Israelites, God's chosen set apart people, were under Egyptian rule. And God had sent 9 plagues on them up until this point. And this was the final plague he was going to send against Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, where God was sovereignly and powerfully going to move in a way that's going to ultimately lead to Israel's fleeing to the wilderness and to the promised land that he had. But there was this final plague, which it was to take the firstborn of anyone whose house didn't have the slain blood of the lamb over the doorposts. And God had instructed the Israelite people through Moses to say, hey, raise up a choice lamb, invest into a choice, unblemished lamb that you ultimately have to slaughter, take the blood, put it over your doorpost, and when I see that, I will pass over your home, and your firstborn will be spared. And so what happens in the story? God does what he says he's going to do. He passes over all the Israelite homes, and Pharaoh says, get out, go. And he finally lets the Israelite people go. And what the Passover was, an institution from that time forward, every year, first month of the year, 14th day of the year, at midnight, that they were supposed to take that lamb of which they invested their time and sacrifice in, and celebrate and memorialize that God had moved. Because they were God was the one who was powerful to move in that way. And so they were supposed to remember it year in, year out. But what do you know about Israel in the Old Testament? As they moved farther away from that event, they moved farther away from the purity of what that design memorial and celebration was supposed to be. As they went in the wilderness, they complained. As they got into the promised land, as they rid the land of the pagan worship, they still became like the land. And they forgot about the pure design of the Passover. It wasn't even until there was kings in the land that God had raised for Israel when Hezekiah and Josiah in 2 Chronicles reinstituted that Passover at the temple. And it was in the second month during that time where priests, they were defiled with the land, that they had to celebrate it differently than what was originally intended. It was beautiful to see a revival happening regarding this, but it was still impure, not God's design as he had said. Fast forward to when Jesus is on the scene here in the temple. Now you got these oxen, these sheep, these pigeons in the outer court of the temple. And it was for convenience sake that they were there. Because it's convenient that no longer do the Jewish people have to raise it and invest into it and have sacrifice towards it and then bring it to the temple. But it was convenient that it was right there. And these money changers that were on the scene, their responsibility was to take the Roman coin and change it into the Jewish shekel, which would then give people the ability to buy this, but they were upcharging the people and getting a cut of it, and this was all happening in their midst. Because it wasn't pure anymore. It was about trade, and there was also supposed to be in this outer court where the Gentiles and the non-Jews worshipped, but there was intermingling and there was a chaos going on outside of God's design. They had moved from something that was pure to something that was perverted and polluted. They had moved away from God's design. They had made themselves the central point of the Passover and not God. But we don't live in that Old Testament reality today. We don't have to make sacrifices and work our way towards God. God has made his way towards us in the person and work of Jesus, and we are part of the new covenant. But God has designed it from the beginning in the formation of the church, and he has given us an idea of purity of worship today. In Acts chapter 2, it'll be up on the screen for me. Here's the aspect of pure worship, of being the church that he had put on display. Acts 2, 42 through 47 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." That's a beautiful picture of the church, isn't it? What was going on then? Generosity was flourishing among the people. They were devoting themselves to the teaching. There was community happening in deep, beautiful ways. People were seeing this on display, and many came to faith because of what was happening in the church, and pure worship was on display. And let me ask, is that happening today to that extent? I'm not saying we can recreate this event. This event was the birth of the church, as unrepeatable as the cross. This is not going to happen. This was a beautiful outworking of the Spirit of God, but the same Spirit that was alive then is alive today. And my question is this a sign of us today? What has it become? I'm sure many of you have thought this too. Oftentimes it's become a place over a people. A place over a people. We attend church. Church is an activity on our laundry list of weekly things to do, right? It's become about, hey, let's come and attend. I got to do my time and then leave. Instead of it being a people that we are lovingly married to, a family that is deep and relational with one another, serving towards making God continually known in our midst. We've boiled it down to being a place instead of a people. We've also boiled it down to preferences over partnering. Preferences over partnering. It's funny, every week, just interesting to hear people as they check out churches. They're saying, hey, you know, I've had conversations, hey, so what are you looking for? Where's the Spirit of God leading you? Well, we're looking for this, that, the other thing. Hey, how good does the communicator communicate? Is worship contemporary? Is it traditional? Do you sing new songs? Do you sing hymns? We base it on the kids programming that we have to make sure, is it teaching this? What is it teaching? How good are groups? You know, are they like accountability, or are they missional focused? Or we make it about so many things instead of, hey, Spirit of God, where are you placing me and calling me into a family and partnering with the gospel where you have called me to be placed? And I'm not saying those things aren't important. I want you to find a church that is gospel-centered, preaching, but I'm calling and I want us to continue to go deeper into partnering in the gospel in this place in the family he has called us to. We just had 28 members last week go through the membership class. 28 new people, college-age kids, people that have been on the sidelines for a few years, not membering together, but just simply coming in and going. My heart for us is that we are a partnering people over a preference-based people. We've polluted it instead of the pure design for his church to be partnering together in the gospel. And lastly, we've also made it passive over purposed. We've become passive in our faith over purposed with our lives. I just mentioned before, a lot of us, not all of us, and please hear my heart with this. It's not to rain down on us, but my heart is to elevate our eyes towards God's beautiful design of his church. But we've become passive with our faith, some of us, where we've made a decision for Christ and then we just come in, attend, go, and without being seen, known, or pouring out. We say our mission here as a church is to be and make disciples for the glory of God. And if I'm not careful, that can become a tagline I say instead of a lifestyle I lead. That can become a tagline that I wear and we say instead of being purposed to lead as God has designed us to be as ambassadors for the gospel. We can pervert it to being passive and just saying these things, or purposed as a people to call us to pure worship that he has designed us to be. And my question for you, my question for my heart today is, if I'm being humble, if we are being humble and honest, where is your worship perverted rather than pure? Where is your worship perverted rather than pure? Where have you made the place, the preferences, or your passivity more prominent than God's design for his church? But the beauty of this account for us today is that Jesus invites us to repent of our own perversion of worship. He invites us by his grace to repent of our own perversion of worship. In John 2, in that account, verse 16, he says this, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. You might read that and be like, how is that a call to repentance? Because it's a rebuke, but an invitation to change for those who've made it something it wasn't supposed to be. These Jewish people should know what this Passover was about and what God passing over, but they forgot. And he's calling them out. He's calling them to repent. Take these things away. It's not about this. You've made it about you instead of about me. But I always, I not laugh at this, I take note of this account in particular because this was quite an extreme change for Jesus in how he acted. And I think about this, if I was a teacher of a class, I am not a teacher, but I explained to the first service, I just put myself in the role of a teacher of my fourth grade daughter's class with 24 fourth graders. Lord, help me. Thank you for being a teacher. If you are, we are so grateful for you in so many ways. But I put myself in that situation, and I imagine them getting rowdy and a little crazy, and I want to get their attention. But imagine if you're a teacher and you do this. Hey, guys, can you please stop? Hey, guys, bring it back in. And they're just getting louder and louder. Hey, guys, can you please stop? Hey, guys, they're going to roll over you. Are they not? But what if this happened? Hey, guys, stop. It causes them alarm. It causes them to come to attention in some way. Some of them, I'm sure, will still be like, just go on. But it causes them to stop and look. And what is happening here with Jesus is the same exact thing. It's the same exact idea. So Jesus, with all this stuff going on, all the people trading and the people worshiping during this Passover time, people from all different parts of that known world at the time around there were coming and worshiping here, and he flips tables. He takes his whip of cords, whips that around. I just imagine that scene, and he's pouring out the coins of it. He's causing a stir. But imagine if Jesus just went in there and said, hey, I have a parable to tell you. Right? That doesn't change a thing because there's all this stuff going on. And I really wanted to bring a table and throw it just to catch the attention. I didn't do it, but yeah, that would be fun to do that with this, but I won't do it there. But anyways, he caused a scene. And what he was saying was this idea. Stop it! You who know this, who tradition have said that this is what's supposed to be about. This is pure worship in the ceremony. He's saying, stop it. You've made it something it was never intended to be. Wake up. And he's speaking that to us today, church. Don't make it something it's not. He's inviting us into repent and believe the gospel. Don't make it about a place, but make it about a family you're a part of. Don't make it about your preferences, because they will never be satisfied if you're looking for all these things. I want you to be at a gospel-centered church that preaches the whole counsel of God, and every day I will fight for that here. But he wants you to make it as a partnering in what he has called us to be, and he also wants you to make it about the aspect of not being passive, but purposed and believing and living on mission with one another. Repent of what we have made it and come back to the pure worship. And that's what he invites us into. But the beauty of the gospel is he just doesn't say, figure it out. Figure it out to the Jewish people. He goes further. Jesus invites us back into purity by giving us himself. Jesus invites us back into this pure worship by giving us himself. I get the opportunity to see just different ways people pour out and live in worship and see this pure aspect of worship on display in many different ways. I just want to share a few with you today. This is how I've seen God work, even in the past couple months here. So there's some families that got together in a neighborhood around here and said, hey, let's do a progressive dinner party. And progressive not meaning politically progressive, so just don't worry. But what it means is moving from house to house to house with their neighbors who don't know Jesus, and just to get to know their stories. And they have appetizers at one place, little entrees at another, dessert at another, and they just got to be in their neighborhood, and they said, hey, how can I serve a need and meet my neighbors? What a beautiful way to do that. This past Friday, I know some of that from our own church family, these college students, you got to continue furthering the mission of Worship Tyler. And I got to be a part of that for a little short period of time, just to merely behold who God is and seek his presence. You could be doing a whole bunch of other things on a Friday night, but over 100 or so college students and students were there just seeking and singing after this beautiful God that we serve. Pure worship. Like I mentioned to you before, 28 people moving off the sidelines. Some college students, some people who've been sitting here for years and saying, I want to member together. I just don't want to show up and pay up and leave. I want to be a member pouring out my giftings for the glory of God where he's placed me in this family. I've got to hear this past week too about how some college students also brought some Mormon brothers into their Bible study and didn't just say, hey, have a good time and see you later. They listened to their stories, but they said they got to bring them in to share with them the gospel. And let me tell you the story about the gospel. Pure worship. God is doing a work here. God is continuing to stir hearts here. He is doing beautiful things. I see it week in, week out with new people starting to serve in different aspects and ways. And that's just the beginning, and that's just some of us. And God's calling us all to not sit there and make it something it's not. He's inviting us to repent from what we've made it and invites us back into purity by giving of himself. And how does this happen? Well, verse 18 of John 2 speaks to this, of how Jesus invites himself back. So it says this, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You see, the Jews, who they would have known the law. They would have known the scriptures to that point, but they don't understand. The temple that Jesus is saying to, what he's speaking to, is this body that will ultimately be destroyed due to humanity's sinfulness, and they will put him there. But God would ultimately raise up his son to overcome humanity's sin and shame and bring a people who call on his name to repent, and he will purify them. He's saying to them this, church, you are going to sacrifice a lamb, but I am going to be the ultimate eternal lamb on your behalf. You will break this body, but it's going to be your body broken for you, because you could never work your way, fix your way to knowing me. And guess what? Not only will it be broken, my blood will be poured out for forgiveness of your sins. And guess what? You will not have to sacrifice anymore, because I am the one and only and perfect sacrifice. And guess what? God doesn't just stop there. He will pass over you and your sin, and his payment will be paid on our accounts. And so we will get to celebrate, because sin has been paid for by someone who didn't deserve it. And we get to live this eternal Passover year in, year out, day in, day out, and return into pure worship because of what Christ has done. That's good news. And so my question for us today in this room is, where have you perverted worship, and where is Jesus calling you back to purify it to himself? If you are alive in Christ today, where have you made it about you instead of making it about him? If you are one of those in a spot where you have made a decision for Christ, but you're kind of just leaving it there, where you don't ever invest into your relationship with him, where have you made it about you instead of the fullness of worship God has called you into? If you do not know Christ today, my question to you is, how is it working out for you, your own self-worship? Because ultimately, it's leading to death. You will never right yourself, you will never clean yourself up, but there was one who has poured out on your behalf that's calling you to make him Lord. And he's given himself in full. Church, that's good news that we are invited into, and we can remember week in, week out. as he restores us from a perverted worship and calls us to repent towards his good design as the church. And he will make us that way as we continue to submit to him. And I thought, what a beautiful way to transition into communion. Because communion is a remembrance, a celebration of Jesus inviting us to remember what he has done on our behalf. And so if you would get your communion cups, some of them like might look a little bit different from this, and I know you'll have to awkwardly open them, but if you would get them for me. Because we're going to go into a time of communion, and then we'll have some response and song. But this is an invitation today. Communion is an invitation to celebrate rightly what Jesus has done, to remember rightly how he was poured out for us. And so if you aren't in Christ today, I'm asking you to just stay that hand and listen and watch as the people of God take this in and what it is called to be for us as a people. And so I'll read it from 1 Corinthians verse 23. It says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks to his Father, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church, let's take the bread together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, the one that I paid for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Church, let's partake of the cup together. Thank you, God. God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you have made people alive because of what your Son has done. I thank you for your broken body that was broken for us, that absorbed all of my sin and my shame and my guilt that I deserved, and your blood that was poured out ultimately as forgiveness so we can be cleansed and passed over, and we can have an eternity with you overcoming sin, death, and the grave because you did that, because you were raised up. And God, I ask that we are a repenting, ongoing repenting people, seeing it as a grace given to us to change from how we were, and invites us to see your goodness, your promises, your purpose in ever deeper ways. And I call us as a people to repent of what we have made it. It's not about a show that we put on or a gathering and how great this thing is, but God, it's about you. And God, I pray that we see your purity in worship as you help return us by your grace towards how you have designed it. We need you and we love you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.